book of Romans is the greatest ever exposition of the gospel. It is the classic work of explaining the way of God's salvation. A Scottish preacher called this the Christian charter of evangelical Christianity. And every time when we seek to really define what the gospel is and how a man is made right with God, we come back to the book of Romans. It's the all-time great statement of how a sinner is made right in the sight of a holy God. Of course, many ask, is it man's own goodness that makes him right with God? No, that can't be. Is it the help of religion that cleans up the sinner's life and makes him ready for heaven? No, that can't be either. This righteousness, this way of making you right with a holy God who demands a perfect standard of holiness, is God's own provision. It's not man-made. It's not something you earn or scheme or devise. It is something that God has done. And only God can do in a sinner's life. Now this evening, we are going to follow the Romans road. We will follow the therefores in Paul's logic in presenting the gospel. By the time you get to the therefore, as you go along this Romans road, you will need to look in the rearview mirror, because by that time you have gone past quite a considerable number of important things. The therefore is the conclusion statement. You never start an argument with therefore. You end the argument with therefore. These therefores are like markers or finger posts along the way, and one leads to the other. You could liken it to a treasure hunt. And sometimes you have in cars as well people who have treasure hunt that drive miles. And you get a clue and you go off to that area and you find the marker and look for that clue which gives you the next place to go to. And if you get that right spot, you get that right and leads you on to the next one. The therefores in the book of Romans are very much like those signposts, those clues along the way. And so we tonight want to share this treasure, the gospel treasure. We are on a treasure hunt. And we want to share this treasure with men. We want to lead them along the Romans road in our evangelizing. Now, I confess that in a way we might say we are jumping from place to place in the Bible. But we cannot say that this is a man-made invention, because it is the inspired Word of God. And I think we could have every confidence that in our evangelizing, our one-to-one witnessing, if we can converse with someone and take them step by step from one signpost to the next to find the gospel treasure that we are witnessing biblically. Because that's the issue. There are many new fads, many new ideas, many new methods of evangelism, and we just wonder, where in the world did they come from? And the more serious question is, where do they lead? We want our evangelism to be biblical, and therefore we're going to keep here tonight to this Romans road. We're going to look for the therefores. Now, it's very easy to do this if you have a concordance or a computer, and that you can just look up the therefores. And if you add in the wherefore, which in the Greek is the same word, there are quite a number. There are at least 14, and we're not going to cover them all tonight by any means. We're just going to get a start made in this journey of sitting down with someone and sharing the gospel with them. That's what this is about tonight. Now, it's very practical. And I hope that you will have a Bible that you can use so that you would be able to sit with a family friend and say, here's the way to be saved. It would be very disappointing that if in a gospel preaching church that you could sit for years or a considerable time and never be able to help a sinner find his way in searching the Bible to know the way of God's salvation. Here is a simple, focused, and I believe very biblical method of presenting in a practical way the gospel. There is a norm in evangelicalism that if you can't share the gospel in 3 minutes, you have no gospel at all. It's a good test for the cult, you know. It's a good test for false religion. I've got 3 minutes, I'm a dying man, how do I get saved? If you can't share the gospel in 3 minutes, well, you don't have much of a gospel to share. This is God's simple way. But I've got bad news. That doesn't mean this sermon is going to be 3 minutes long. That would be sort of self-defeating. I've sort of shot myself in the foot here by raising that at this point. But we'll get started with the first therefore, chapter 2, verse 1. The therefore of man's inexcusability. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Excuses, excuses, excuses. This is what we mostly meet when we start to spread and share the gospel with men. They will make all kinds of excuses. Why they don't come to hear the gospel, why they're not a bit interested in it, and why it's not for them. And every time you try to take the gospel to men, you'll find that they'll always try to put themselves in some kind of a special category. Oh, but that's not for me. Now, that would be very good for those people who are doing all those bad things. But this gospel's not for me. And Paul here was really addressing the Jewish mindset. And they were saying, but the gospel is for the Gentiles, the heathen of this world, not for us Jews. And he had to go to great lengths to expound in this early part of the book of Romans the inexcusability of all men. Because you're going to find as you start evangelizing that the most difficult thing in witnessing is to get a man to confess that he personally is guilty before God. That's a very difficult thing. And if God doesn't do it, we can't do it. To convince someone that he's guilty in the very sight of God. And so Paul's very first therefore is all about proving the inexcusability of all men. I'm going to steal an outline tonight from a very famous preacher who preached a sermon and called it Four Black Roman Nun. This is a sermon that was preached by Dr. Paisley about 30 years ago. And if you turn to chapter 3 and verse 10, you will meet the first black Roman nun. There is none righteous, no, not one. Mr. Nicholson used to say that your sin would put a black stain on tar. Man is not righteous, and there is no one that is righteous. Then in chapter 3:10, you'll also notice that there is none that understandeth. None that understandeth. All are deceived. All are blinded. Therefore, it's very difficult to get a man to recognize his sin and his guilt before God because he doesn't understand. And there are three things that he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand his own heart. And he doesn't understand the Bible. And he doesn't understand the cross. You could preach a sermon on that, couldn't you? But here is Paul's starting point in evangelizing and witnessing. You've got to convince men, no matter who they are or what they are, that they're lost. There's none righteous. There is none that understandeth. And then in chapter 3:11, there is none that seeketh after God. There's none. By nature, all men run from God. They go the other direction. People say, but I put on a suit on a Sunday morning and I go to church. And I go to sing the hymns. And I go to join in. But by nature, you may go to be seen doing such things. But is your heart really in it? Did our Lord Jesus not preach to the most religious of men that they drew nigh to him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him? They had all this religion, but no heart to seek God. And here Paul says, there is none that seeketh after God. Then in chapter 3, verse 12, there is none that doeth good. None that doeth good. Some people say, well, I do favors for people. My neighbor's car was broken down. I would help them. I would try to sort them out some way and expend my time and energy to do good things for my fellow man. And in human terms, there may be relative good. But when it comes to good spiritually, good that meet God's standard of perfection, good that is truly for the honor and the glory of God, there is none by nature that doeth good. All are turned away from God. Now you can turn these truths around on their head and say that there was one person who did do righteousness. Just one person. The Lord Jesus. He did do righteousness. There was one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. There was one person that understood God, God's own Son. He had the mind of God. He had the omniscience of God. And he came to do the Father's will. He came to reveal the Father. He was wisdom. He was the truth personified. He did understand. But all others have no understanding of God. Our Lord Jesus did seek after God. He came to seek His kingdom. He came to glorify the Father. He came to honor the Father. There is one person that sought after God. And there is one person that did good. The Lord Jesus. He did good for men. And He pleased His Heavenly Father. One day the heaven opened and a voice from heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But for all other men, there is none that doeth. And so Paul begins his first therefore in witnessing with the inexcusability of men. And that's where we've got to start. That's the premise. That's the need factor. The first, therefore, in witnessing. The second is chapter 2, verse 21. Romans 2 and verse 21. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. And here is the therefore of blind instruction. Blind instruction. This is the teacher of man-made religion. He takes his pulpit and he preaches the law. That's what these Jews were doing. He was expert in what was right and what was wrong. He was a moralist. He could tell men when they were doing good or doing evil. If you notice verse 17 of chapter 2, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And you see, you have the moralist, and he is teaching all that is right and all that is wrong, and he's bang on. He's got the law, he's got the Ten Commandments, he's got truth and righteousness to teach. But he doesn't have the power to deliver it and live it. He's able to get behind his pulpit and tell other men how they should live. But does he so live in full agreement with the holy standard of God's law? No. And he teaches men that you can be saved, you can be right with God by fulfilling the law. And all the while he himself doesn't even fulfill the law. We have in this world around us, many call themselves experts in their field of psychology, in anger management and so on. And it wasn't very long ago until it was in the papers that this psychologist who specialized in anger management, he was arrested for abusing his family. He just lost it. And here are these moralists, and they have the intellect, they have the ethics, they've got the moral values, they've got the principles of right and wrong, but they themselves can't even live up to it. Why? Because there is none good. There is none that doeth good. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. And Paul is saying, because of man's inherent sinfulness, you have no gospel. You're not giving good instruction at all when you tell a man that he's saved by his own keeping of the law works. And this was Paul's message right here. You'll notice in verse 19, and art confident that thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. And then verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? They fail to take hold of God's provided righteousness. They fail to confess we're sinners. You know, that is a revelation in itself that comes to the human heart. Just to get to the bottom of the barrel, to the end rung in your ladder, and say, I'm a sinner in God's sight. And then you begin to realize it doesn't matter what commandments I have, it doesn't matter what works I'm giving, it doesn't matter what religion I follow. If I am a sinner and all my works are sinful, and all my thoughts are sinful, and all my desires are unholy in the sight of a thrice holy God, there's no hope for me in me doing anything. And Paul was saying, in his second therefore, blind instructors saying what's right and wrong, and they're not even able to do it themselves. Thirdly, in verse 28 of chapter 2, there is the therefore of a new heart. The only answer to a sinful man, the only answer to one who was plagued by inherent sin, is a new heart. Chapter 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew. Well, sorry, the verse 26 is the therefore. I'm just jumping a little bit. The verse 26 is the therefore. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This, of course, is the great need. These Jews in Paul's time thought that if they had the religious rite of circumcision, that cutting of the flesh, that they were right with God. They were righteous in God's sight. What silly nonsense. And Paul was saying it doesn't matter what circumcision you have, doesn't matter what religious rite you have, what is really important is a new heart. It's that inward work of the Spirit of God. That circumcision of the heart. Look at verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. And this is the third, therefore, in evangelism. This applies to all our witnessing to men. If you want to help someone to know the gospel, you need to first of all tell him how lost he is, how inexcusable he is. You've got to show him, secondly, in the second, therefore, how all his works, because he's an inherent sinner, stain everything. Then he needs a new heart. And a new heart is what God is looking for. Number 4, chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It is only possible for a perfect man to be saved by works. It is never possible for a sinful man to be saved by works. For the guilty man, the law can only do one thing. It can only show more light into the darkness of his heart to show him how wicked he is, how evil he is, how guilty he is. The law is good, yes. The law is pure, yes. But it does not bring sinful men up to the holy standard of God. The law is like a mirror. And you can stand in the mirror all day, but if you don't have water and soap, the mirror doesn't make you any better. It'll certainly show you where the dirt is. It'll show you where the grime has gotten in. It'll show you the stains and the blemishes, but it will not make your whip better. And the law of God is that which reveals to us God's holiness, God's perfections. But it doesn't make us any better. It doesn't wash away any stains. It doesn't make us clean. Now some argue in opposition to that, well, but there are lots of people that are better than other people. And they do good works. And they are quite religious, perhaps, or very generous, philanthropic. They will help out others in need. They'll be the first to be there in your time of trouble. In fact, they would even argue, I know people who don't profess to be Christians at all, and they'd be more willing to help you than a professing Christian. They'd be more ready to help. How do you answer to that? How come that person is not already more accepted with God? Well, it's like jumping across a great gulf. And you have those people who try to jump across, and they come and take a little short run and take their jump, plunge to their doom. Didn't do very well. Those are like the people that are down in the streets. They have fallen into all the vices and the evil things of this world, and they're not doing very well, and all would say they're guilty before God. And they can't be saved because they hardly even try. And then someone else comes along, and he looks at this big gulf, and he takes a longer run, and he does about 2 times the distance. But what does he accomplish? In fact, he has jumped further. And if it's an ocean, he may even be in deeper water because he hasn't jumped the whole span. And then someone else says, but I'm going to really work at this. And he becomes a rather athletic. And he trains and takes that longest of all runs. And he does 10 times better than either of the other two put together. He really jumps. But he doesn't make it either. Now, he does much better as far as trying and working and training. And you would look on his life, boy, that guy's really determined. He's a really dedicated type of character. And determined to make it. And he jumps to his own doom. Why? Because the gulf is infinite. Always remember that. Your sin against God is an infinite crime. It's like someone on the edge of Victoria, on the west coast of that island, trying to jump the Pacific Ocean. In fact, if you compare the Pacific Ocean with infinity, it doesn't even compare. And there you have so-called moral people, and they're depending on their law works. They're depending on their rites and ceremonies and religion, and they're depending on their moral goodness, and they're doing their absolute utmost. But all the while, what does Paul say in this, therefore, chapter 3 and verse 20? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And back in verse 19, you'll see the reason for the therefore. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The only way for you to be saved by the law is to stop the world and get off. Because God says in his word that the whole world is guilty. Everyone. And there is a great gulf between you and eternity. And law works, the best of works, the most determined of works, the lifelong of works, will not make you just in the sight of God. Therefore, there is no righteousness by the law. What's the hope then? It's come to the next therefore, and it is the therefore of justification by faith. Look at verse 28 of chapter 3. Therefore we conclude. And you'll notice that these therefores agree with a conclusion of the argument. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What? I've been training all this time. I've been trying to make the jump all this time. And you've got this news for me, this good news, that I don't need to get to heaven by my works? Why didn't you tell me? Hey, we're trying to get this message out all the time, and not very many are listening. The world doesn't understand the cross. And God's trying to get the message through to sinners that he, by sending his son to die on that cross, and pay the ransom that we might be saved by faith in him and his work, his perfect work, the one who is righteous, the one who does understand, the one who did good all his days, and who gave himself for our redemption. And of course, this is the wonderful and the blessed gift of eternal life, justification by faith. Now, how do we get it? This justification by faith, how does it become mine? Okay, Jesus died on the cross, he did a work, he pleased the Father. The Father accepted the work. He raised him up. He brought him into his presence. He has proven to the world that God is well pleased with the work of his Son. But how does that work become mine? It is transferred to us upon our faith, by the reason of our faith. You'll notice in chapter 4 that Abraham is the big illustration given of how a man is justified by faith. And you'll notice a number of words, verse 3. And perhaps you'll want to mark these or circle them with your pencil or whatever. And in verse 3, you'll notice that Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now the word counted is an accountant's word. It is in the Greek, in the equivalent of the English, it is a log, to keep a record, to keep a ledger. And it is to mark down, to log to your account, the work, the merits, the accomplishments, the goodness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to your account. You'll notice in verse 4 that the word reckoned is used. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And reckoned again, it's the same word. It is to log, it is to mark down on that side of the ledger. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted. It is logged in God's ledger to your account as full righteousness. And then in verse 6 you have another English word, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And the word imputeth, these are all cognate words in the Greek language. For some reason there are synonyms used in the English translation. Synonyms mean that they're similar words, but they all come from the same Greek root, and they all have to do with marking down on the ledger what transaction has taken place. And this word deals with reality. Someone has put it like this: if I logizomai, or reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. It's like you go into the bank and you hand in your little passbook and you say, well, I want to take out a few dollars, and they send it back, I'm sorry, you've no money. That's what the book says. It says in the book, I have $25. It's logged there. And there's the machine docket that's all properly logged. That's my money. And I would say that there would be spark flying in that branch of the bank before you would go out with nothing. You would insist, that is mine. That's the conviction of a Christian. That's the conviction of one who has given up trying to save himself by his own works, and has come to the position where he looks by faith to the Lord Jesus, that the righteousness, the goodness of the Lord is transferred, logged to my account, so that it is counted to me for goodness, for righteousness. That's this, therefore, of justification by faith. And that's how a man is saved. When you cease trying to save yourself, confess that you're guilty, see that all your attempts to save yourself is pointless, and cast your all upon a transferred righteousness, marked, logged in God's account book, righteous, with all the righteousness of Christ, all his perfections, all his infinite riches are on my account. Here is the glory of the gospel. I have three more I want to share with you, and I'm just going to mention them. Number 6, chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. Grace means free, gratuitous. No payment, no works, no earning. It has to be by faith to be by grace. Once you work, it's no longer grace. And this is a gospel of grace. Then number 7, chapter 5, 1. Therefore being justified by faith. And you'll notice now that Paul feels that he's at least convinced his reader that now you grasp what the gospel is. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can tell the person who calls on the Lord by faith, you now are at peace. No longer are you guilty, no longer are you condemned, no longer are you out of step with God. You have full peace with him. And of course, number 8, there's a few in between, mind you. I'm not going to go through them all in chapter 6 and 7. They get a little technical about the Christian life. But chapter 8, we could never miss. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I would like to recommend to you this Romans Road evangelism. These signposts along the way. I didn't do this in my new Bible here, but I did this in an old Bible, and I just got a highlighter, and I went through all the therefores and the wherefores as well. They're equal in this whole thought process. And if you have someone that you want to share the gospel with and sit down with them and say, well, let's take it step by step. What is the gospel? What is it to be a Christian? What is it to be ceasing from works and self and to be trusting in the Lord Jesus? You see, sometimes in our evangelism, we just say to people, you've got to trust the Lord Jesus. Now, what does the ordinary mind grasp from that? We need to explain that. We need to expound that. And we need to be equipped mentally. And maybe you'll do it this way. Get a little page. Get those verses lined up. The essence of them, the text of them, and then the statement on the side so that you can take them step. Okay, you want to be saved? You want to know what it is to be a Christian? Here's five steps, six steps that you can have peace with God. And you just take them through those five, six things. This is a biblical presentation of the gospel. When we apply various laws and so on, there's always a danger that we become so man-focused that we don't really get through to God's way of making a man right. That's what this book is all about, making a man right with God. And here, every one of us can be evangelists. Every one of us can share the gospel if we equip ourselves with these great and glorious truths. And may the Lord help you to be a witness. I was down in the streets in Langley this week, and I met a young man who's an atheist. At least he professes to be an atheist. But although in the midst of the conversation, we sort of got off track talking about nature and creation and things, and he said, well, did God not get angry? Did the Lord Jesus not get angry? And, you know, I was just about to say to him, I thought you didn't believe in God. And then his cell phone went off, and I had to leave him. How the devil timed that, I'll never know. Just when I had an opportunity to try and get a full witness to him, we need to be willing to share this gospel with the souls of men. And we need to do it biblically. We need to do it depending on the Lord, of course. Because as we've learned tonight, the great problem is that this natural man, the carnal man, understandeth not. He can't understand the cross. But God, by His Spirit, opens hearts. He opened Lydia's heart, changed Paul's heart, He changed your heart, He changed my heart. That gives a lot of hope for other people. And God is still in the work of saving and converting. May the Lord use you, and may you be a bold witness for the Lord this week.